Matthew chapter 13 is where we are this morning. And sure do want to thank the Lord for the privilege of being a part of the meeting this week. I'm definitely looking forward to it. And based on the passage that we're going to read from this morning in Matthew chapter 13, I will say to you that it has been true, continues to be true, that God, is everybody listening, will speak to those who will hear. And God's word will speak to those who will hear. And the question is, has nothing at all to do with the relevancy or whether this book is still relevant. That is not even a question.
Amen.
The real question is, will we have ears to hear? Or will we not have ears to hear? That's basically what it boils down to. Matthew chapter 13, verse 1. And the same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside. And emphasis here, great multitudes were gathered together unto him. If we do a little definition work, if you look at the word great, imagine in your mind that great is this big. When he says, multitudes would be this big. When he adds the word great, it swells out there almost immeasurable. So we're talking about an astounding number of people. Great multitudes. Now, a preacher might say a great crowd, and it may or may not be so. Come on, somebody help me. I mean, I've been a preacher all my life, and so that may be so, but there's no hyperbole here.
Amen.
If it says great multitudes, right, mark her down. Right. Great multitudes were there, gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat. And the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. And then he goes on to say that some of the seed fell upon stony places, and some, verse 7, fell among thorns, and others, verse 8, fell into good ground. Now, look in verse number 9 and 10. Jesus said, who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Now, he's standing before great multitudes of the house of Israel. He came to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He came unto his own made it very clear that he has come to preach unto his own and to what we would call the house of Israel. All right? And here's what he said to them. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. And the disciples came and said unto him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? In verse 11, he answered, and as he gives his answer, look at verse 13, therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing, see not, and hearing, they hear not, neither do they understand. And Jesus, explaining to his disciples, and referring to the great multitudes before which he stood, said, and in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you, that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which you see, have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear, and have not heard them. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When one heareth the word of the kingdom, and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one, and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside. And then he goes on with further explanation about the stony places, the seed that fell among thorns and upon the good ground. Now, maybe you could tell by our reading and the emphasis that we're going to talk about this morning the wayside heart. When the seed fell upon the wayside heart. And really what I want to preach about is understanding the wayside heart. That's what I want us to do. Understand the wayside heart. So Father, we ask your blessings one more time upon this portion of the service. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. I gave emphasis as we began upon the fact that great multitudes were there. And Jesus addressed in this account great multitudes of people. Now, I emphasize that because we are interested and or impressed by great multitudes. You might remember at the inauguration of our president, he was much concerned that they had underestimated the size of the crowd that was there for the inauguration. And really, when you saw the aerial view of the inauguration and the mall, the Washington Mall there, they call it, I think it was about a mile long strip there where they gathered for rallies and such assemblies as this. And when you look from the aerial view upon that, you cannot but be impressed with the multitudes of people. Just amazing. In the fall when football season comes, I like to follow college football and particularly the Oklahoma Sooners. I hope that doesn't offend anybody. But if it does, well, it's just tough. That's the way it is, you know. So anyway, I know that they have the Goodyear glimpse at some of their major games, you know, and they'll show the crowds of people that are gathered on a sunny Saturday afternoon in the fall, and man, it's amazing. You look at Oklahoma, for example, the seats about 84,000 people there, and it's been sold out year after year, and it's just amazing to look at that crowd. They have other places, despicable places, I call them, like Tennessee and Michigan and Ohio State and Notre Dame, where they have over 100,000 people there, up to 115,000 people gathered for a college football game. And myself, being a Sooner fan, I've only been to five of their games in all of my life. And I went the last time with my son. And we're sitting there as they are getting ready to play Texas A&M, and it's a beautiful day. And we're sitting in the north end zone, and the place is just jam-packed. You're squeezed in there. And you know, I'd 10 times rather watch it on television in my home. With a good cup of coffee, somebody say amen, and enjoy it that way. But nonetheless, my son wanted to go, so we went to the ball game, and we're sitting there, and it must have been a TV timeout, or not a timeout, but they hadn't started the game yet, and there's nothing going on. We're just sitting there waiting for a little bit. And I said to my son, as I looked over that 84,000 people, I said, I would love to have the microphone, Samuel. I would love to have that microphone for 1 hour. 1 hour. And he kind of looked at me. And I said to him, and I'll remind all of us, that when you and I as a believer, a follower of Jesus Christ, we look at a crowd like that, I did not first think of 84,000 football fans. I first thought of this massive humanity assembled together there for their pleasure, and every one of them will either spend eternity in heaven or in hell, depending on what they do with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, that's a fact, and that ought to come to our mind first. And that's why I said, I'd love to have the microphone for an hour. And he's a smart aleck, and he said, well, you'd need it for 2 hours, Dad. So I said, well, okay, we're just wishing anyway, so I'd take 2 hours. That'd be fine. And the reason that speaks to me is because that's exactly what Jesus saw. Never do you see Jesus in the accounts of the Scripture saying to his disciples, we have a good crowd today, don't we? You know, like, this would be, see how many have come out to hear me? And the truth is, they were coming. And they weren't just coming, they were coming in great multitudes. And they came from Galilee, where he did most of his miracles, near the Sea of Galilee, particularly around Capernaum. And they came from around Galilee, and they came from Judea, and they came from beyond Jordan. And they came from everywhere where the Jews were, and they came to see and hear and experience these works of Jesus. They began to bring the sick and the afflicted and the demon-possessed and every manner of disease, the Bible says, and they would bring them, and Jesus would heal them, and he fed them. Let's not forget that was a crowd pleaser too, right there when he fed them. And so the multitudes were coming. But when Jesus looked upon the multitudes, it was this way at all times, but it's recorded here about this particular time. Then when he saw the multitudes, we are taught that Jesus looked deeper. We would expect that, wouldn't we? He looked deeper, he looked higher, broader. He looked and saw what many did not see. And when Jesus looked at the multitudes, what he saw was dirt. Dirt. Somebody says, that's offensive, looking at human beings like we're dirt. Well, read your Bible. We do have some connection to dirt from the very beginning. Come on, somebody help me. And Jesus saw dirt. Or if it makes you feel better, I'll say soil. Okay? He saw soil. He did. And when he saw this multitude, and he saw soil, the reason we know that is because he said, behold, a sower went forth to sow. Now, I would argue that more than likely the master teacher used a farmer that could well have been out on the hillside here somewhere, sowing the grain in a tilled field and sowing by the broadcast method. He would have a bag over his shoulder. He would control it if he's a right-handed man with his left hand, and he would reach in with his right hand. And like many skills, there's more to it than you can see just by mere observation. He would skillfully plant the grain and sow that wheat. And he would sow it thoroughly and indiscriminately until the entire field was covered. The idea is to produce a real crop. The idea is not to see how much seed I can save. The idea is to plant it well so that you might have a good crop. And so he is out there sowing. And Jesus said, when this sower went out to sow, behold, I can just see the heads of the multitudes turning, and they're observing this visual aid that Jesus probably used on that day. That's what behold means. Well, look at this. So, behold, a sower went forth to sow. Now, Jesus is not going to teach a lesson in agriculture. He could, but that's not what he's doing. He is standing before multitudes of people, and he is primarily concerned about the souls of the people that are before him. He is concerned about the hearts of the men before him, and he said, that soil is being sowed by the farmer that is sowing the seed, and it is falling upon ground. And some of that ground will be wayside. Some of the ground will have stony places in it. Some of it will be overgrown with thorns or have problems with weeds, and it'll be choked out. And then some will fall upon good ground. Now, he knew that, and yet the sower sowed indiscriminately. I don't have time to go into much detail here, but I'm just saying my father was a farmer, and I can remember this big field that we farmed. It was big to us, 110 acres. And so we would sow in this field, and it had four different distinct kinds of soil in it. And my dad, some of it very productive, the bottom land, some of it less productive, a little rocky stuff over here, some of it barely productive, this clay type soil, and some of it just normal loam soil that would produce pretty well. But you know what my dad sowed? He sowed indiscriminately. He didn't say, I'll sow a little more here, a little less here, a little of this and that. No, he just sowed because you're trying to get as much of a crop as you can possibly get. And he sowed indiscriminately. And when Jesus saw the multitude, he knew who was before him. And he knew that some of these people have a wayside heart. Some of these people have a stony heart, a stony places heart. And some of them is overgrown with the cares of this life. And he talks about thorns and thistles. And some are good ground, and they're going to receive it and really produce. He knew that. Right. Knowing that, he sowed anyway. Amen. Indiscriminately to all. See, because in the parable, what we're supposed to understand, and it is made very clear, we're supposed to understand that the field or the soil is the heart of man. The seed is the word of God, the gospel. And the sower is Jesus Christ himself. Now, he said that there would be some seed that would fall by the wayside. Now, what is this wayside? And to be real brief and simple about it, the wayside would simply be the road that took them to their fields or the path between their properties. Their properties are not marked like they are back home and in most places in our country, not marked by fences and such as that, but they are marked by the pathway between. And the pathway would divide this farmer's land from this farmer's land, and they would both use the pathway, workers to go in this way and workers to go in this way. And that pathway that they would use to enter and exit the fields would be traveled over by the foot of men. It'd be traveled over by the foot of oxen and donkeys and the carts of oxen and donkeys and their workers, and it would be traveled over and over again. And really, the pathway was not any different than the soil that's out in the field, except that it is traveled over. Now, come on, you don't need a science lesson here. When dirt is traveled over and traveled over and traveled over and traveled over, what happens to that dirt? Well, it becomes very hard. It becomes very packed. Lived on a farm myself, out on a dirt road, no rock, no sand on it, no asphalt for sure, nothing like that, just dirt. And when it rained, and we get a lot of rain, I can remember the quagmire those roads would become, to where people would get stuck in them. Many times it was to my dismay, the bus couldn't even come by for school. And so we would have this very muddy road. My dad would always have a tractor and a chain ready and go pull people out of the ditch and out of the mud. We did that a lot. And the road was just terrible. And then the sun had come out and it'd dry up. The county grader would come along and he'd smooth it all down. And it was really neat to ride your bicycle on that road after they had graded it so smooth and so easy riding. You could have a wreck and not even hurt yourself, the soft dirt. But after time, the oil field trucks, the tractors, the cars, the automobiles coming and passing over the road time and time again, it became hard again, about like that. And that's just because it's passed over time and again. Well, that's the wayside. And that path between the field and the road to which they would travel the field would be like that, because it's gone over by foot of man and a beast and a cart time and time and time again. It's the wayside. And then as he's broadcasting, he's going to throw out the wheat. And he's not going to see, oh, I got to sow sparingly around the edges because I don't want any grain on the wayside. No, he's not going to do that. He is going to thoroughly sow, which means some will spill out on the wayside. And what will it do? It'll lie there. Birds come, snatch it away. In Oklahoma, the wind would blow it back off to the side. And yeah, it's not going to penetrate the soil. Excuse me. That wayside is not going to produce anything. You'll never make a living planting your wheat in the wayside, that's for sure. Because it can't penetrate the soil to where it could germinate and grow, produce a crop. Can't do it. Okay. Now the real issue here is not dirt. The real issue is the heart of man. Somebody say amen and I'll keep going. Amen. So the issue being the heart of man, and Jesus saying that some of the seed will fall on the wayside, then what is a wayside heart? Well, to understand this, we have it in the context here that we must bring Israel into the picture. Because Jesus did. You look with me up in verse number 13, where the disciples have come and they've asked him, Master, why are you teaching in parables? Why are you doing that? And he was the master. Oh, yes, Jesus was the master of the parable, the metaphor, and on we could go. Yes, sir, he was the master teacher. But Jesus said, okay, verse 13, I believe he's going to answer the question here, don't you? Therefore speak I to them in parables. Sounds like we're going to hear why he did. All right? I see you're all excited about that, about like HVAC Sunday. All right? Now look in verse 13, which I can't believe I didn't get invited to come be a part of that. But anyway, look in verse 13. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. So Jesus said, you ask me why I speak in parables, it's because, watch, I am speaking to people, these great multitudes, I am speaking to people who see but don't see, and who hear but don't hear.
Amen.
Then somebody said, how could that be? Well, go to the grocery store with me and I'll show you. Because almost every time I have to ask somebody, where is, sorry, it would be right there. And sometimes it's eye level with me, and I'm looking at it, but I didn't see it. This, Brother Sam, you have issues. No, I'm a man. I expected some women to say amen right there. I'll holler at my wife. Well, I mean, I'll call out to my wife. Woman, I can't find my whatever it is. She walk in, pick it up, hand it to me, and shake her head walking away, you know? I don't know what it is, but I can look right at something and not see it. You know why? Because my heart is really not shopping at the grocery store. That's not what I'm interested in. I have to be there. I'm on assignment. I'm trying to find the right thing. And I can look at something and not even see it without some help. And you know what it is for somebody to be able to hear and not hear? How many of you are married? Okay, you know what I'm talking about. You know what it is? You know that they heard what you said, but it's as though they didn't hear a word you said. Is everybody with me here? All right. Jesus said, I'm talking to a people who have a long history. That would be the house of Israel. This nation has a long history of seeing because God showed them, but not seeing. And hearing because God spoke through the prophets, but not hearing. Is everybody with me? And they did not see and they did not hear, though God said, I made sure they could see and I made sure they could hear. They refused. Because you might read this casually and say, well, I mean, if they can't understand it, they can't understand it. But this isn't one of those deals is bless their heart, they try, but they just can't do it. No, here's what it is. Read your Bible and you'll see. I don't have time to go to all the proof texts and everything. I'll just say, you'll see that the house of Israel was like this. God would send a prophet to speak to them His word. He would stand right before them and say, thus saith the Lord. And then say what God said. And they didn't hear. Why didn't they hear? Because they chose not to hear. See. And God, listen, by the message and sometimes by the manner in which the message was delivered, meant for them to see. You ought to read the book of Ezekiel sometime, and you'll see some really what we would think would be weird stuff where God put Ezekiel through some real experiences just to teach His people so they could see. And do you know why they didn't see? Because they didn't want to see. That's exactly why. Now, every once in a while you meet somebody that says, yeah, well, you know, I don't really like to read the Old Testament. And there are whole denominations that kind of have this attitude. I don't really like the Old Testament. The Old Testament is a vindictive God, an angry God. In the New Testament, He's kind and gracious. And I'm thinking, you don't know a thing about God.
Right.
He is immutable. Come on, somebody help me. Amen. The same yesterday and today and forever. He didn't change when it came to the New Testament era. And the fact that God continued to send the prophets and continued to send the prophets, though they would stuff their ears and though they would close their eyes, though they would bow their neck and rebel against the clear teaching of the Word of God. God reached out to them. Read the Word. God reached out to them, extended His hand. Paul said, all the day long in Romans chapter 10. I've extended my hand all the day long. And I did it, though, to an impudent and to a hard-hearted and to a stubborn and rebellious people. But God kept sending the message. Don't tell me there's no grace in the Old Testament.
Amen.
He kept sending the message.
Amen.
And kept sending the message.
Thank you,
Jesus. And kept sending the message. And kept getting this response.
Right.
Over and over again. Over and over again. Right. He threw out the seed to affect their heart. And they rejected. And with every passing over of His word, only to be rejected, their heart being traveled over was hardened.
Right.
How do you know? Ah, got you there. Look down in verse number 15. Here's what Jesus said. See, verse 14, he says how that the people that he spoke to was a fulfilling of Isaiah's prophecy, a perpetuation of the generation of people that treated the Old Testament prophets that way. And now look in verse 15. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, their eyes they have closed. Why did they do that? Because they don't want to see what they need to see, and they don't want to hear what they need to hear. Somebody help me, please. And they do not want to understand what God has for them to understand so that they could be converted and be healed. I want to do what I want to do without the authority of God. That was the nation of Israel. And as a result of that, being traveled over, listen, their heart waxed gross. Waxed gross. Don't hear that very much, do you? We've heard somebody waxing eloquent or something like that. But waxing gross, what does that mean? What is gross anyway? Well, to wax gross simply means to grow calloused. There are men in this room, women maybe perhaps as well, with calluses on the hands. I can remember, like I said, growing up a farm boy, always had calluses on my hands, always picking at them too. Always making sores out of them and getting in trouble with my mom, you know, and having these issues. But always had calluses. Why? Well, because of the kind of work we did. Because of the kind of stuff we did. Because of the baseball I played. Because of the things we did. We just had calluses on our hands all the time. From doing the same thing over and over. Played an instrument. I got the mandolin down a while back and told my wife about 2-3 years ago at Christmas time. I said, I believe while I'm home here and I got some time, I'm going to just pick the old mandolin up again. And I picked it up and I started, you know, got it as close to in tune as I could with the piano, which was also out of tune. So, I had two strikes against me to begin with. But anyway, I started picking the thing and I was doing, this world is not my home. I'm just passing through. And my wife was sitting there bearing through this. She said, remember what the blind piano player said when he hears you sing, he wishes he was deaf too, you know. And so I'm just singing away, this world is not my home. And I'm on the second verse, and about the middle of the second verse, I quit. And she said, what'd you quit for? She thought maybe I was being merciful to her. Well, no way would I do that. But anyway, I quit because my fingers hurt so bad. Because when I played a lot, they were always hard on the end. Calloused. Waxed gross. That's what it means. And here's what he said about the people. Listen, who heard the word to reject the word. Think of the years of the prophets. Now, I mean, just start, I mean, Moses himself, and then 400 years in the times of Judges, and as wicked as things got, God kept sending prophets and raising up judges. And then you have the time of the kings. You got 400 years of the kings there, and the northern kingdom had no good kings in their 300 years, and the southern kingdom had 8 good kings out of 400 years. I mean, look what happened here. I mean, it's just amazing. And God kept sending the prophets, and God kept sending the prophets, amen. And God kept sending the prophets, and God kept sending the prophets. Amen. And yet the nation continued a spiritual spiral until the northern kingdom disintegrated at the hands of the Assyrians. And then the southern kingdom was carried away into Babylonian captivity, and the city of Jerusalem was destroyed, and the land was left desolate except for a few poor people there. Right. How'd that happen? Because God spoke to them, and they said, and God sent the prophets, and they said, and God gave them understanding, and they totally rejected it until their heart was hardened, so that when John the Baptist came, a man sent from God in the spirit of their prophet Elijah. Amen. What did they say about John the Baptist? He has a devil. He's a crazy man. If he was really with it, he would be in town running around with the people in their fine garments and the clergy of the day. And so they didn't want John the Baptist. So God's son came, amen, teaching and preaching and doing mighty miracles along with it. Manifestly the Son of God. Manifestly God made manifest in the flesh. Manifestly the power to forgive sin and the power over all the realms of existence. And what they say? Away with this just man. Let him be crucified. His blood be upon us and upon our children. Crucify him. Crucify him. We can almost hear it in our ears, can't we? Right. The same people that said,
that's right,
their hard heart got so hard that when God came in the flesh, the response was the same.
Right.
That, my friend, is the wayside heart.
Amen.
I'm looking around at some of the experienced saints that are in this room that's got a few years on you, and you probably know some accounts and some stories of someone that heard the gospel. Maybe it was a friend of yours. Maybe it was one of your children. Maybe it was some loved one that you cared about, and you witnessed to him, and you prayed for him, and you got him under the sound of the gospel, and you witnessed to him again.
Amen.
And you witnessed to him again.
Amen.
Until finally they just turned you off, and had no interest.
Right.
I mean, I got stories. The stories I tell are from way back because of the way, the media and everything is now with the technology. I don't want to tell any that would resonate with some that might pick up on the message and cause heartache extra for them or anger. Don't want to do that. But so mine had to do with from a long time back. And I was pastoring in Stillwater. It was about 1976. We had some neighbors, or actually it was about 1980. I'd moved out in the country and had some neighbors over here. And I got acquainted with all of our neighbors around, living on acreages and everything out there. And I talked to this couple, and we finally got them to let their kids come on the bus to Sunday school. Sent a bus out there, picked them up, and they came to Sunday school.
Amen.
Kids got saved. Mom Praise came and said, I got to see what's going on here. Mom got saved and baptized. And man, she got plugged in right away.
Amen.
And so husband said, I got to see what's happening to my family. Even though I talked to him in his home and witnessed to him, he started coming. His name was Don. And he had sat in our auditorium that was very similar to this. And he sat right over here on this side on the second row. And I was preaching away there, and I was preaching and preaching, and invitation time come, and I'd look over there at old Don, and Don is just hanging on. Literally, I haven't seen this as much as you might hear preachers say, hanging onto the back of the pew, and their knuckles were white and all that kind of thing, but that's exactly where he was. And I mean, you could tell he's under conviction. It was just on him like everything. And yet at invitation time, he would kind of look away, and he'd look at me and then look away and look back. And then I even went over and said to him, Don, don't you think it's time to be saved? And he just kind of ducked his head and wouldn't answer me. So I didn't do that anymore. And this went on Sunday after Sunday. Finally, one day, I went outside to greet people out in the front. And the way the configuration there, the driveway comes here, and I'm standing here, and I see Don is one of the last to leave. And he's in his old pickup truck. His wife and kids are on the bus, helping on a bus route. And he's driving his old pickup truck. And when he comes by, I can see he's just creeping by. He's got his window down. And I said, good to see you, Don. We'll talk to you later. Just a neighbor lived less than a half a mile from me. I said, I'll talk to you later. And Don kept going. He got about halfway up the driveway and backed up.
Amen.
And I'm thinking, oh yeah, this is it. Don backed up, and he just sat there, and he said, Brother Sam, I don't know what I'm going to do. I said, Don, you know what to do. You know you need
Amen.
To believe in Jesus. You need to call on the
Amen.
Lord and
Amen.
Receive Christ. That's what you need to do.
Amen.
And I talked to him a little bit there, and he hung his head, and while I'm talking, he just slowly puts it in gear and eases away and drives off. Oh, man. So close. So close. But he was back next Sunday.
Amen.
Well, he was sort of back next Sunday. Because no eye contact, pretty much looking at the ceiling. All of a sudden got interested in how many lights are in there and how many ceiling tile, stuff like that. Is everybody with me here? Yeah.
Amen.
Yeah. Invitation time came, and there was like nothing. Nothing. He came back the next Sunday, same thing. Totally indifferent, none of the conviction. Nothing there. Nothing. I said he lived a half mile away. Went over to his house. He'd always programmed his wife, you tell him I'm not here. And she would look at me and say, he's not here, and roll her eyes when she knew he was, and I knew he was, and he avoided me. And the next thing you know, he didn't show up, and I wasn't welcome on his property. In fact, they moved. They moved. And so we didn't see the wife and kids. That was it. Just look at me. Traveled over time and time again. Time and time again. Time and time again. Only to be rejected. And with every rejection, something was happening to his heart.
Amen. Right.
With every plug of the ears, with every covering of the eyes, with every bowing of the neck, with every act of hard-headedness, impudent. An right. impudent person is a person with a hard head.
That's right.
And a stiff-necked person bows the neck, and I will not budge, until he became totally passive to the gospel. I've seen people that their last breath was spent in speaking. Their last breath was spent saying no to Jesus Christ. That's a hard heart, friend. I said, that's a hard heart. There may be somebody in this room that's playing the game. It's true. It was true amongst the crowd that Jesus preached to. It was true amongst the 12 that followed him. It continues to be true. He said, wherever the seed is sown, the adversary oversows, overplants with the false and the lie.
Right.
In almost every congregation everywhere, 1925, George W. Truett was pastor of the First Baptist Church in Dallas, Texas. 1925, George Truett, not a mean, bitter preacher, a man of God, preached the gospel, president of the Southern Baptist Convention at that time. And he said, I fear that half our church members have never been saved. Now, that was not a judgmental, critical, mean-spirited man, but somebody that cared about the souls of men.
Amen.
And he feared that half of their church members were not
Amen.
Saved. Well, I can't pass any judgment. And he wasn't passing judgment. He talked about a fear that he had.
Right. Amen.
And I don't know who's here this morning, but I can tell you this. If you think you're winning because people think you're saved and you're not, and you keep being exposed to the Word, and keep being exposed to the Word, and keep being exposed to the Word,
Amen.
You need to know that
Amen.
Every time you hear the Word of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ, to reject it, something is happening to your heart. You won't find anything in the Bible that makes us believe that it's different now than it was
That's
then.
That's right. Amen.
You better think seriously about it.
Amen.
And so should we believers.
That's right.
Look at me. I've heard far more of the seed, the Word of God, since I've been saved than before I got saved.
Amen.
I've been trying to be a preacher 51 years. I've been trying to be a Christian in my life since I got saved, and I was a six-year-old boy. Look at me a second. God still calls on me to take another step of faith.
Amen.
God still calls on me to put away what shouldn't be there in my thinking, in my spirit, in my attitude, in my action. God still speaks to my heart. And I'm not there yet. No, I've still got growing to do. I've got learning to do. And so when I hear the Word of God, look at me just a second. I can either receive it. I hear the Word of God. I see what God is saying. I can receive it, or I can say, oh, it's too late in my life to fool with that. And there are people that sit in church chairs and church pews all across this land,
Amen.
In Bible-believing and Bible-preaching churches,
right.
that do what they would tell an unbeliever, don't you ever tell God no. And they do that as God speaks to their heart from His Word about the next step of growth in your life, or putting away and putting off that which shouldn't be there. And they listen, they listen, but they don't listen.
Right. Yeah.
And they see, but they don't see.
Right.
And they hear, but they don't hear. And I'm telling you, you won't read anything in the Bible that makes us believe that this process of the wayside heart is any different for a believer than a non-believer.
Right.
When I say yes to God and His Word, there's production and my heart is made better.
Right.
And when I say no, a different process takes place.
Right.
The pastor went to a man that had been his right-hand man in a church plant. He went to a man that had been his song leader, a deacon, a Sunday school teacher, a soul-winning partner, did everything. A man that had a passion and had a heart to see the church flourish and grow, and was like a brother to the pastor. And suddenly, there was a coldness and a backing away. No longer in the choir, and resigned as a deacon. And with every step backward that he took, what was most painful for the pastor was not I have to find somebody to replace what he's doing. That wasn't the most painful part. But the man avoided him and wouldn't talk to him. Finally caught him at church and agreed to sit down and have a cup of coffee with the pastor. And he said, preacher, it's not you. It's not you. He said some months ago, and he identified how long ago, God spoke to me about doing something I am not willing to do. If I did what I felt like God was speaking to my heart about doing through the preaching and through the Word of God, if I did, I would have to give up my business, and my business is right where I dreamed it would be, only I'm 10 years ahead of where I thought I'd be. And my life, it would disrupt everything in my life, and I'm not going to do that, I can just tell you. So God told me no. Then you begin to preach about it every week. Well, you didn't actually preach about it every week, but it seemed to me that you did. Every guest preacher, well, they didn't preach about it either, but it seemed to me they were preaching right at me. And he said, before long, listen, I got so weary of hearing familiar truth from God's word that I no longer intended to obey until I quit this and I quit that. And now I come to pacify my wife and to be at least some kind of testimony for my children. That's why I come to church. But preacher, I see nothing, I hear nothing, I feel nothing. You tell me what happened to his heart, friend. I'm asking, you tell me what happened to his heart. You think that's the only story I got? You got some too. And some may have to do with your own life. And some hopefully are looking right where you are right now. Well, I'm in church. Well, don't be mad about it. Come on, there's far more to this than dragging our hides in here and sitting down. We know that. And the preacher said at the end of a service, not that long ago, after I'd preached and we were winding down, he prayed one more time and then gave another verse of invitation. And he said, God, don't let any of us leave with our heart in the same condition as when we came. Amen. And you know what I said to myself? You don't even have to pray that, sir. Right. That's already in motion. Because right. We either receive the word and it's good for our soil, amen, our heart, or we reject the word and a hardening process is in place. Let's understand the wayside heart. It's not just about some sinner that rejects the gospel. It's for all of us that are exposed to the Word of God. You don't want a wayside heart. Yeah. And I mean, we could preach for a long time from here. Break up that fallow ground. Come and confess to God, my heart has, well, if it's hard, I can't do anything about it. Yes, you can. You can confess to God that you've grown hard-hearted. I said you can confess to God that you've grown hard-hearted. And you can confess to God that you're helpless to do much about it. You need His involvement back in your life. Obedience to the Word and passion for the Word and love for the Word of God.
Amen. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Oh, yes.